you. I didn't get a chance to say hello. It's good to see you. Hope you're good. You guys, it's good to see you guys. I haven't seen you in a while. And we're still here. We're doing good. We had a good kids club ministry last year. You guys are really like that. And bringing people to Jesus and continuing on. You know, we're getting ready to start back up again. But good teaching from David and Arul and Dana and Lynn and Gene and Phil, myself, everybody involved. Jasmine's kids, her and her kids coming. Good ministry, huh? Yeah? Well, today we're going to look at some interesting stuff today that I've dug up. And let's put this over here. One of my favorite books of the Bible. But it's Ecclesiastes. How meaningless life is, really, apart from God. Everything I got down today is just unbelievable how everything in life apart from God is just useless. It's meaningless. There's no purpose of it. It starts off in the theme of Ecclesiastes. It says, I like what Solomon says. Solomon is the writer of Ecclesiastes, if nobody knows that. And he has done it all, seen it all, had it all. And some of his conclusions are unbelievable. He says, there is nothing new under the sun. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell. Ecclesiastes 1:8. Solomon said, the endless cycles of nature are evidence that life is meaningless. Doesn't stop. Evolution over and over. Meaningless. The evidence that life is meaningless. But what about human beings? What about all our accomplishments down here? In verses 1 through 8, Solomon talked about the endless cycles of human achievement. You know, what I mean by that is, like, without God, everybody's just scrambling, working, doing their thing, gathering, you know, building up, investing in. For what? For what? You know, the second you die, it all stays here. And you could pile this stuff up from here to heaven. It's going to be burnt up. The endless cycles of human achievement, I like this, and Terry, me and you talked about this, and you like this part of Ecclesiastes. It says, all things are wearisome. The eye is never satisfied. Isn't that the truth? The eye is never satisfied, nor the ear is filled with hearing. It just never ends. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done, that which will be done. Same thing, over and over. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this is new? You can't say that. You can't say that. Already has it existed for ages which were before us. Ever since time began. Nothing's changed. We're in the year 2023. You can go back to whatever you want to go back. BC, 1700, 1800, 1600. It's the same thing. Solomon also said there is no human accomplishment that is ever remembered. There is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. I recorded this. In a recent survey, less than a fourth of Americans could identify one thing Benjamin Franklin was famous for. Can anybody tell me what Benjamin Franklin was famous for? Go ahead. That's one of them. Yes, two. Anything else? Yes, three. One more. Who said that? You.
The $100 bill.
Brad, what's going on? Electricity. I mean, the kite. What was it? No, the
kite.
That's right. Yeah, yeah.
A good friend of George Whitfield.
Yes, yes. But what Solomon was talking about, look at this. Solomon was talking about, even if you achieve something great in life, people are not going to remember it. As an example, I mean, every time you go flip a light switch on, do you think of Thomas Edison? I've never had one time, have you? You ever think of that guy? Never. That's a good illustration. So Solomon concluded that life on earth is meaningless, what? Apart from God. That's what kills me with atheism. I mean, I just really cannot believe it. You ever hear of Bill Maher? And what's the other? He's a magician. Penn Jillette. Brilliant people. I mean, they're very smart, very intelligent, but they're both atheists. You know, God has put eternity in your heart. So you've got no excuse not to, but how do they believe in these people that just think everything just makes itself? And these are brilliant people. Bill Maher's not stupid, neither is the other guy, but they're fools, really. That's what God calls them, okay? Having no meaning leads to what? Weariness and despair. What is the remedy for that weariness? Isaiah 58:11 says, "The Lord will continuously guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones." So when you're down and out, where do you go? To the bottle? To drugs? No. You go to the Lord. He's the only one that will solve your problems. But people neglect Him and do the opposite. They go to drugs and alcohol, and that's why they live short lives. He just says He will give you, He will guide you and satisfy your desire. The only thing that can offer any meaning in life is a relationship with the Lord. Some people come to the conclusion that life is meaningless, and they say, what if I were to cast off all my restraints of work, family, and faith? What if I just set out and get out and go into a different direction? What if I spent the rest of my life doing whatever I wanted to do? That's what atheists do, right? Solomon tried that. Okay? He tried everything to find meaning in life. Money, sex, power, work. And at the end of it all, he found it to be what? Meaningless. He tried to find a purpose. That's the beauty of Solomon writing this book, because he pulls the curtain back on how meaningless it is apart from the Lord. He set up laughter, it's madness, and of pleasure. What does it accomplish? What does it accomplish? Life magazine once asked several dozen people. This quote's funny. This is good. Life magazine once asked several dozen people from all walks of life to answer this question. Why are we here? Why are we here? And this is what Jose Martinez, a taxi driver, said. He says, "We're here to die. Just live and die. I drive a cab. I do some fishing. I take my girl out. I pay my taxes. I do a little reading, and then I get ready to drop dead. Life is a big fake." Apart from God, it is. Sounds like Jose has been reading the book of Ecclesiastes, because that is exactly the conclusion Solomon arrived at in his book. He's done all that. Solomon could not find meaning. He tried finding it, like I said, in other things like building houses, vineyards, gardens, parks, all kinds of planted trees. And he was saying, "I'm going to renovate my house and create a paradise and see if that can bring me joy," to no effect. There's nothing wrong with spending money on yourself or your home, But listen to what the Lord said to his people. This is a good one. I found this in Haggai. If you got your Bibles, you want to turn to the first chapter of Haggai, which I'd like to read a good part of it. It's like when people take their money that God gives them and spends it more so on themselves instead of the work of the Lord, or giving to people, or hoarding it. And this is a serious offense. We're going to look at that. It's the temple. The people left the temple of the second temple in ruins. In ruins. And we're going to go to Haggai right now, and we're going to read a little bit of it and see what they're doing with their money. Starting in chapter 3 of Haggai, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? And this temple to lie in ruins?" What's he saying there? He says, you're having pleasure in your house, but you're going to leave my temple in dire straits? Is it time to use up the door of the panel houses? He says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." He's saying, what are you doing? What are you doing with what I've given you? "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough." That's really, really getting into it. "You drink but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm." He's holding back blessings from these people for doing the wrong thing. He's unbelievable. "You clothe yourself and you're not warm. And he who earns wages to be put in a bag filled with holes." Oh, man. Man, oh, man. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways again. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. Build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified." Remember something, everybody. The Lord gets the glory, not us. Always. When I start my prayers, Lord, I say, "I come to glorify you, Lord." Not about us, it's about you. He says, "Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I might take pleasure. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away." Boy, see, he's something else. Lord, don't play games. "Why?" With a question mark, says the Lord of hosts. "Because of my house that is in what? Ruins." See, everybody's having a, the Lord blesses them and they forget about it. They have a big party and act like it's a big, the children of Israel or something like that, and they forget all about his ministries or his work. He says, "Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withhold its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands." Haggai here presents a sobering warning. It's a warning that God gives. What happens in the heart affects every aspect of your life, what you have in your heart. The price of the Israelite selfishness was their loss of God's blessings. It was time for the people to reflect on the consequences of what they had done and had failed to do, to re-examine their priorities. That's why it says, he says it again, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. What are you doing? Consider your ways, and to resume the construction of the temple. Hey, let's get going from back over here to going over to there. Consider your ways. God would dwell, or the Lord would dwell. Getting timber from the mountains was the first step. If people neglect God's priorities, their priorities are not going to be realized. Either, when God comes first, his glory, the spread of his fame and reputation, becomes first in his people's minds, and their efforts prosper. You always ask the Lord for blessings in life, but you always include that with, hey, Lord, let me be a blessing to other people. You know, a good illustration, Elvis Presley, we all know him. He was very generous. Let's just face it. He had a lot of money, but he helped lots of people out. Gave away houses, cars, you know, whatever, jewelry, money. That's how you get blessed by the Lord. So if we look at that, what we do with our money is a big deal. God gives us money so that we could enjoy this life, but God's Word says to compare what you are spending on yourself to what you are spending on God's work. As I said, Solomon spent a lot of money on himself to try to bring him happiness, but it didn't bring him any happiness. Solomon hated all the fruit of his labor. Now he got angry. Because all this time he spent doing nothing, he started to get angry. Solomon hated all the fruit of his labor for which I labored under the sun. Under the sun is down here. For I must what? Leave it to the man who will come after me. Wouldn't that just eat you alive? You spend all your life working hard, doing, you know, building houses or something like that, or you build your own house, to leave it to somebody else that has not even labored a minute for it. Didn't do nothing for me. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor. I'll never forget the story. I don't know who this guy was, but he worked all his life and he spent like, man, I'm talking a long time building this mansion out there, this guy. Every little detail of it, iron gates, the marble floors, the big driveway, the massive pool in the back. I'm talking, you're talking detail to like $2-3 million, I mean maybe even more than that, but he spent all his time being retired building this mega mansion, and it took a long time. And the story goes is he finally got it done after so many years of doing everything. Died 2 weeks after he moved in. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? Spent all this time focusing on that instead of maybe in his eternal home, the physical home. Huh? What do you say? They should have hired Dan. See, this too is vanity. That too is vanity. His labor. Look at the people he left. This is a good one. Gene, you're a business owner. You were. Brian's a business owner. Look at this. This too is vanity. Look at the people who leave their businesses to their kids and they run it into the ground. But seriously, it's really true. They run it into the ground. Maybe Solomon was writing from experience. He had been the king 40 years when his son Rehoboam succeeded him, and it took Rehoboam less than a year to tear apart the country in a civil war. So why build your life around your work when you're going to end up leaving to somebody else that's going to just destroy it? I'll never forget when I started my business in 1988, I met this guy. He had obviously a drug and alcohol problem. I didn't know any better. I was 20 years old. I didn't know any better. So he started working with me. But I met him through another company that his dad bought him. It was an aluminum company that was making a lot of money, very successful. All they had to do was get in there, him and his brother, and run it correctly. They were doing cocaine up the nose, taking all the product, all the aluminum, all the downspouts, all the material, and selling it. And the next thing you know, a beautiful business that they were handed is destroyed.
He had to come work for me at that time because he didn't have nothing. I said, well, dude, what did you do? He goes, oh, we own that aluminum business over there. What happened to him? He goes, I don't know. He goes, people were stealing, making up lies. His dad bought it for them. And Gene, when I talked to you about your business, you guys ran a beautiful business all those years. What happened? A year later, it's not doing so good. You know, I mean, that's the reality of it. Nothing wrong with working hard and doing what you're supposed to do down here. But you're investing in something that you leave it to somebody else anyway, so it doesn't make any sense. A good example, Luke 12. Jesus told the story about the ultimate workaholic. Guess who that is? Somebody's going to tell me that.
The barn builder.
The what?
The barn builder.
The ultimate workaholic, David. Yes. If I had an apple, I'd throw it at you, buddy. I don't have one. Jesus said the ultimate story about the workaholic. The man could not sleep because he was thinking about what he was going to do with his profits. But God said, you fool. Man, when God calls you a fool, look out. Such truth. People with mega, right? With all this money, God calls you a fool. Why? Because he says this very night, tonight, your soul is required of you, and now who will own, who will own what you prepared with a question mark? Who's going to own it? He's going beyond, that. He's going, who's going to own it? How meaningless it is apart from God. That's a great parable by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one day we won't have our own work. I was talking to the Helmut down there today about that. One day we won't have our work. I won't be doing gutters. Dan won't be building houses. Kenny, you won't be painting houses no more. David, as much as it kills you, you won't be building radios no more, right? But is that not the truth?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Phil.
I got a question on the email.
Go ahead.
I got a question on the email.
You are? Don't do that. Part of our all things, yes, Lord Jesus Christ, one day we won't have to work. Solomon was doing us a favor. If you think about it, he's pointing out to where not to look for joy in life. Solomon was saying, quit chasing after shadows. The momentary satisfaction you get from work or learning or pleasure is a mere shadow of the lasting joy that comes from being in the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that makes sense. That's the only thing that's not only lasting down here, but everlasting, if you think about it. Hey, man, the gate is wide that leads to hell, and the path that leads to the Lord is narrow. Most people are on that wide gate. I'm sorry. Hey, I pray for my sister every day of Hollywood, these atheists and unbelievers. Hey, it either comes down to you're either a believer or you're not a believer. And they get wrapped up. I see it all the time. They get wrapped up with their projects and their work and their money. They're worried. They drink themselves to death because they're stressed out about a life that's but a puff of smoke. Doesn't make absolutely any sense at all. Pleasure is a mere shadow. So, I like what it says here in Ecclesiastes. The shadow of lasting joy that comes from being in the right relationship with God. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2:25, I love this. Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him? God gives us all things to enjoy, but only in Him. That's why we should never doubt God's sovereignty. Ecclesiastes 3:17, it says, I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and for every deed is done there. Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon made three arguments for understanding life from God's point of view. See, God gives you, there's nothing wrong with success and making money and enjoying life, but God gives you the ability, as it says in Ecclesiastes, to enjoy that. The people that make a lot of money and they're miserable and they're depressed, they don't have God. God doesn't give them the ability to enjoy that. They don't. He gives you an inner satisfaction coming from Him. But why? You're including Him with it. That's why you see people, they're, you know, mega business owners, mega millionaires, they're depressed, they're suicidal, they're worried about their money, they're worried about people ripping them off, they're worried about staying up all night, who's trying to, you know, do them wrong, and they fall into a trap. And it's because, you know, they got it all, but God, they just can't enjoy their lives. You know, you think about it, they work all the time, and they never enjoy the fruits of their labor. That's a good way of putting that. That's why we should never doubt God's sovereignty. Solomon made three arguments for understanding life from God's point of view. First, God has a divine plan for everybody. Number two, the key to trusting God's plan is the right relationship with Him. But when catastrophe hits us, we still wonder where He's at. I was talking to Ray about that down there. You know, when we have a loss of a loved one, you know, everybody has experienced this. Not just, you know, everybody you know has experienced it. You know, God, where are you? You know, what's going on? We still wonder, God, where are you at? You know, do you not know what's going on in my life? Yes, He does. Yes, He knows every aspect of your life. God is sovereign in spite of the evidence of the contrary. There's no oops with God. There's no, I didn't see that coming. No, absolutely not. It makes absolutely no sense. It says, there is no advantage for man over beast. You know, we all got one breath down here. All came from dust and all will return to dust. If God is sovereign, how do you explain the fact that we are no different than animals, that we all die? There's no difference. Why does God allow people to die? Martha's word to Jesus in John 11 after Lazarus died was, Lord, if you would have been there, my brother would not have died. If God really is there and in control, why did He allow that to happen? Why does He allow people to die? The simple answer is, you know, we were brought forth from dust and we're going to return to dust. It doesn't matter if you're 1 year old or 100 years old, you will return to dust. I like this part of it here. He says, why does people die? Simply, is the dust will return to earth as it was, and the spirit, look at this, I love this, the spirit will return to God who gave it. Animals don't have a soul. They will return to dust. But we are, like Terry said this morning, God loves us. We have souls. We are human beings. We are made in the Creator's image. God loves us. We're different. So the spirit will return to God who gave it. I mean, that really kills an atheist's point of view. Hey, you can think all you want. When you die, your spirit will return to God who gave it to you. Solomon was saying there's life after death, is what he was kind of saying. We will all face God and receive His judgment. We need forgiveness for our sins, and the Lord Jesus Christ paid it all to Him we owe. The conclusion of the matter when Solomon was talking about His spirit, God, and keep His commandments. You know, precious in the sight of the Lord are the what? The death of His saints. We've got absolutely nothing to fear about death. Absolutely nothing. I like this part of Romans. I like this. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. The things.
Well, the mind conceives the things that God.
The mind, thank you, buddy. You can't even begin to understand the people that love God. We can, and what he's going to do for us. It's just you can't even, it's exciting, okay? Whether we get out of here by rapture or by death, it's exciting to know that. I mean, those are company words. When I first, as an example, when I first read the precious in the sight of the Lord or the death of the saints, it's nothing to worry about. You're either going to be carried or buried, one of the two. Carried to the Lord, right there, that's a good one, huh? Or you're going to be buried, like the rich man. You're either going to get one of three things on Judgment Day, and at the wrong, either a well done, you barely made it, or a depart from me. You're going to get one of the three, every human soul. And you don't want the latter. Heck, you don't even want, you barely made it, rubbing smoke off your shoulders. You want a well done. And that's what we're doing here. Amen? Father, we thank you for bringing us out here, Lord. What a beautiful day at church, Lord. We thank you for this church, Lord. We thank you for the blessing that you give us over here, Lord. Thank you for the ministry work here, Lord. We're getting ready to get the kids club, trying to lead people to Jesus, Lord. That's a great thing, Lord. Pray for these buses. We thank you for Brad getting involved, hopefully this fall. And the kids, and bringing up, and even more kids coming, Lord. So we pray for that. We thank you for Terry and Sandy today, Lord. Keep them safe as they drive their little mansion on the wheels over there, Lord, out there. Keep them safe on the roads. Take them back to Arizona safely as well. Continue to pray for Kenny and his kids. Pray for Gene Winterhand, Lord, who cannot hear out of her left ear. And we pray for Phil. Give him strength. Pray for Daniel. Pray for Jasmine, too, Lord, and her kids. And all she's been going through right now. Pray for Mary Wilkie and her grandkids. Pray for Dana's family, too. Pray for Brian and his kids. Pray for Ray and Bev, especially Bev, for the loss of her sister right now, Lord. But she, like she said, she's with you, and that's far better than being out here. Take us home in safety, Lord. Thank you for another great day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen.